Good morning. Good to see y'all today. Welcome to this time of worship here at Lakeview. We're so glad you're a part of our worshiping community today. Before we begin worship, let me remind you of a couple of announcements. We'll resume our Wednesday night schedule, small groups, dinner, this Wednesday night. Hope you can join us. Also, as you know, Vacation Bible School starts next Sunday, not tonight, but next Sunday, right? Okay. And anybody want to say anything else about Vacation Bible School? Our two children's people are not here today, but they'll be here next week. That's right. That's what it says. Decorating will take place next Saturday from 9 to 5. Talk to Kay or Hannah if you can help and need to know what you'll be doing. We are gathering photos to put together a humongous slideshow that attempts in a small way to capture the history of Lakeview Pelham First United Methodist Church. Crystal is heading that up, and if you have photos that you want to contribute, we'll make sure you get them back, but see Crystal about that. So this morning, we're having communion at the end of the service. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate. Rip Coker, one of our outstanding members, is bringing the message today. So let us pray together as we open our hearts to God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here today. Thank you that long before we came, your Holy Spirit was here, and he's here to greet us today. Help us to open our minds and hearts to your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Together and affirm our faith in God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout these last couple of months, different people have been coming up sharing about what they're grateful for Lakeview through the years. And today, Tracy Ivanko will come up and share with us.
I don't know why I'm so nervous. You're all my friends. First of all, I just want to say, oh gosh, I'm a crier, first of all. I could stand here all day and talk about good memories of our church and times that we all had at Lakeview. I'm sure everybody could stand up here and do the same thing, and you all would have 1,000 memories and good times. I've never been through a church closing before, and I don't know how I'm supposed to feel about this. But I do know that God will direct all of our paths in whichever way we're supposed to go. So, I got to Lakeview in 2006. John and I were invited by Clay and Amy Valentine. Our boys played football together at high school. The first Sunday we walked into church, we were greeted by Faye Gouge. She sat at the front door, and she greeted everybody as they came in. That was her gift. And she sat with us and made sure that we felt welcome. And so some of the memories that I have of Lakeview are, of course, Vacation Bible School. We've always had large groups. Am I supposed to put that in there? Can you hear me if I do that? I my notes already. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. So, Vacation Bible School, of course, is one of our big memories here. We've always hosted huge groups of kids, and I've always enjoyed leading the kids. But then a few years ago, we decided to start feeding the kids dinner. So then I moved into the kitchen to prepare themed dinners for everybody. So over the years, I've made things like octopus hot dogs, under the sea jello cups, crabby little sandwiches with eyeballs, cactus pudding cups, and coming up for next week will be rocket dogs, moon pies, and galaxy popcorn. So many memories about, of course, our decorations. We always have the best decorations. And as you know, John liked to decorate the front of the church. So where would I be without mentioning John and VBS? So, you know, he always liked to do everything bigger and better. So one year he constructed a ship at the front entrance. If you were here, you knew you had to walk through the little hole to get into the church. One year he made the entrance a tent, and we had to go through. And what else? We had the lighthouse that sits over at the AA house. John also constructed that. That's made of steel, and it also has a working lighthouse from a lighthouse company that is at the top of it. So everything always had to be big and better. And one year, Pastor Michael challenged him to turn the whole church into a tent. So we left church that day, and we went shopping somewhere, and he bought 8 king-size sheets that I had the pleasure of sewing together so that we could make a tent and sew it onto the building to make the whole sanctuary, or the whole building, look like a tent. Anyway, then one year he made the entrance to be a conveyor belt robot and had a working conveyor belt in which he slid every child into the sanctuary on the conveyor belt. He may have slid you in even if you were an adult. Anyway, where am I at here? So this year, he's not here, of course, and so if you see a shooting star or something coming from the heavens, it's probably him trying to do something big for our last VBS here. Okay, so then another good memory that we have here is our ladies' events. We have, I think, the tightest group of women in this church. And so there was 5 of us a few years ago that started a Bible study group in some homes, and we called it Jesus Chicks because that's just what we said we were, Jesus Chicks. Well, that group has grown and grown, and pretty much everybody in the church, all the women are now Jesus Chicks because that's what we all are. We grew to where we couldn't meet in homes anymore, so we brought it to the church. And every week we would have potluck dinners. So one week we came and we showed up with our potluck and we set it out on the table, and we realized that all 12 of us brought dessert. Not one person brought anything other than a dessert. So that was the night that we laughed for a long time, and we feasted on pies, cakes, cookies, candy, cobbler. It was all dessert. And we realized we were grown Jesus Chicks and we could eat whatever we wanted for dinner. Then our retreats. We have nice retreats here, ladies' retreats. And Kay Johnson and her mom Gigi always made sure that there was enough food and snacks to feed a small army. And at our ladies' retreats, we always have singing and eating and making crafts and sharing devotions. And we always have a campfire. I think down deep inside, Kay Johnson has a pyromania thing because she likes a campfire. And, of course, we bond together and sing every night around the campfire. We also learned that half of our group likes to stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning and play games and be loud. And the other half likes to be tucked in by 9. And they like to have quiet. So I would like to apologize to all the 9 p.m. crew from all of us 3 a.m. ladies. We're sorry we kept you up all night, but we were busy making memories for days like today. So then we had 4th of July events every year. And we brought lots and lots of people from the community out. And we would have the whole field out there full of inflatables and dunking booths and concessions and eating contests and just tons and tons of fun. I think everybody in the church participated in some part of the event. Elvis came one year, escorted by police, and sang for us. And several years we had pour down rain, but we just kept on going. We went through the rain and everything and just kept on going. We had, at the end of each event for 4th of July, we always had professional fireworks. There was a family here that owned a fireworks company, so they put on some pretty darn nice fireworks for us, and we had people lined up and down Highway 11 watching our fireworks. Fall festivals, trunk or treat, we brought people out from the community, and then Melanie and Tom, of course, every year, Melanie would work on her costumes for months so that her and Tom always had the best costumes. They always had the best costumes. They came as Salt and Pepper one year, and Lady Liberty and Uncle Sam, and they always had great costumes. So I also want to mention Soul Food Cafe. So it's called Soul Food Cafe, but we call it Wing and a Prayer in the kitchen. We don't call it soul food because no matter what, we always have enough food. We always have enough. Even if we think we're running out, we always have enough. It's always just enough. So we have our little team of Joe Lay, Tom Pilkerton, Terry English, and myself. We've been together for several years. And we pretty much, you think sometimes we're back there cooking. We are cooking. But we also share lots of devotion time and like lots of togetherness. I think we know each other so well. And anyway, I know I speak for all four of us when I tell you that we have enjoyed cooking and serving all of you over the years in our community. So. And I've gone to church my whole life. But not until I came to Lakeview did I learn to unpack and dig deeper into the Bible, and I found my true relationship with the Lord here. We have so many wonderful teachers in this church. Rip, you're one of them. Nancy, like there's so many of you. You're all just such great teachers in here. We have tons of disciples in this church. And our disciple Bible study, and I just wanted to thank all of you for teaching me how to dig deeper and have a relationship with the Lord. And I can honestly say that all of you are my true family. I have a very small family, and you guys are just my family, and I couldn't have done anything without you. You guys all surrounded me and my family when we had our toughest time. You prayed with us. You held me up, you walked with me, you fed me, my family, and you were with me through the toughest times of my life. And I thank you all for loving me and my family. And that's what I got.
What do you mean that's all you got? That's quite a bit. Outstanding. Thank you. As we move into our prayer time, Tracy happens to be having back surgery on Friday, so let's remember her in our prayers. Tom Pilkerton, of course, who is receiving treatment for his prostate cancer. Emily Norwood continues to recuperate. Anyone else? Of course, Janice and Jim McKinley's family in Jim's loss. Anyone else? I'm sorry? Okay, Jennifer. Anyone else? All right, let's pray together. Let me lead us in a guided prayer meditation. So let's begin this prayer time with the adoration of God, which is where all true prayer begins, where we focus on God, not ourselves, and we tell God how awesome we think He is. Let's take just a few moments and do that. When we focus on God's awesomeness, we see ourselves and how far we fall short, which leads to confession of our sins. If we haven't already during this time of worship, let's just lift up our sins to God and ask forgiveness. And Lord, let us not forget to say thank you, that you're more willing to forgive than we are to ask. Next, we pray for other people. As I call out these names one by one, as I call their names, let's pray together. Lord, hear our prayer. For Jennifer, Lord, hear our prayers. For Tom, Lord, hear our prayer. For Jim McKinley's loved ones and family, Lord, hear our prayer. For Emily, Lord, hear our prayer. For Tracy's upcoming surgery, Lord, hear our prayer. And all the other people that come to mind, we lift them up to you too, Lord, and pray that you would work in their lives. Finally, we pray for ourselves. We come to church out of our great need, not because we think we're better than other people, but at some point in our time, in our lives, we've realized that we need God and we need to be with His people. So let's take just a few moments lifting up our concerns to God. Father, we offer up prayers for our vacation Bible school that starts next week. Thank you for all the planning, the prayers that have gone into it. May this be a really good time for those who come, for those who serve, and may your name be glorified in all that is said and done. We offer ourselves, we offer this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. After we receive our offering, Rip will come up and share his message with us.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Always a pleasure, always a privilege for me to be able to come and speak to you in audio. I appreciate the invitation to do so, so thank you. So while we're on the subject of audio, I just want you guys to know that I think This man here has done a great service to this church. He came to us at a time when it felt confused. We were losing our focus. And I love the way what he's done for us, did for me anyway, is take us back to the basics of saying the Lord's Prayer during the service, the Apostles' Creed, and the structured prayer like you did. So, Audie, thank you. Thank you for helping us get through this difficult time that we've been facing. And it's much appreciated. Thank you. All right, in case you guys haven't ever noticed, I like to read and study and talk about the Bible. So guess what? We're going to do that again today, okay? And in fact, we live in a place, in a time, and in a culture, in a society where Bibles are more available to people than they've ever been in the history of Christianity, okay? Bibles are everywhere. I pause to count how many different translations and commentaries on the Bible I've got sitting on my desk at home. And we even have electronic digital versions of the Bible right in here. So I'm going to tell y'all a story. And the individual I'm going to talk about is probably in this room. But I was teaching Sunday school one Sunday, and this is several years ago, and I noticed this individual had their phone, and I thought to myself, they're sitting there texting. While I'm reading the Bible, they're going on Facebook or texting or something. And do you know what thought went through my head? How rude. But you know what they were really doing? They had a digital copy of the Bible, okay? And so they were following along. So I've learned now not to overreact when I see somebody. That doesn't mean you can just pull your cell phones out now, though, okay? And start going on Facebook. So I love the subtlety of the Bible, much of what I can find and draw my inspiration from is subtle in the Bible. And you got to think about it. You got to look for it. You got to pray about it. You got to meditate on it. But then on the other hand, you have we have books in the New Testament that are letters of Paul. Okay, so Paul, what kind of guy was he? He's like this, okay? So he's putting it out there, putting it in front of you all the time. So what I want us to look at today is a passage from the Gospel of Mark and what I think is affirmation of what was one of the earliest Christian beliefs, and that was that the Passover lamb prefigured the person of Christ and Christ himself. So if you think about Paul, like I said, he doesn't hesitate to say it like it is. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul states this very explicitly. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. And in the Gospels, you don't get any kind of a statement that is that firm. Now, remember in John, first chapter, John the baptizer, when first time he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So, but it's still not making that statement that Christ is our Passover lamb. So let's talk about this in terms of what Mark tells us about the Passover and Christ as the Passover lamb. So you guys realize that Passover, so think about it. Let me back up. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have Jesus and his disciples coming, making their way to Jerusalem. And it's Passover, all right? So Passover is a festival, as you guys may recall, that was instituted after Moses brought the people, the Hebrew people, out of bondage in Egypt. And to assist Moses in convincing the Pharaoh to allow the people to leave, he sent a series of plagues, the tenth one of which, and the final one of which, was the death of the firstborn of each household. So in the land of Egypt, if you did not take a lamb and kill the lamb and take its blood and paint the lintels and the doorpost of your home in the evening when the plague was implemented by God, then the firstborn of your family would die. And in fact, the firstborn of your cattle, of your sheep. But you get what I'm saying. So the Israelites, the Hebrew people, followed that directive, and God passed over their homes. And that's why we call Passover, Passover. Immediately after they got out of Egypt, God came to them and instituted the very first festival of many that he was going to institute for them. And that was once a year, for perpetuity, I want you to remember how I saved you. I want you to remember your salvation from slavery. And to do that, you are to take a lamb on the 10th day of the second month of the year. This is the springtime. And separate it. Then on the 14th day, I want you to slaughter this lamb. And then at eventide, in the evening, remember the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, so days begin at sunset. So late afternoon, evening is a day, and then when the sun goes down, it's the next day. So on the 15th of that month, I want you to sit down and eat that lamb, prepared in a special way, also unleavened bread, and also bitter herbs to help remind them of the difficulty of getting out of Egypt. So if you're interested in reading about that in detail, you can go to Leviticus chapter 12, okay? So that's the first 14 verses or so. Lays that out for us. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 12. All right, so let's get on back to Mark and the story of the institution of communion. And how does that relate to Christ, the Passover lamb? So how many of you remember a movie, or I've seen the movie that was called The Sixth Sense. It had Bruce Willis played in it. So there's a child who is acting poorly, depressed. Mom gets really worried about him. A psychologist played by Bruce Willis comes and counsels the boy and his behavior to try and figure out what's going on. So what is going on is the boy is seeing dead people and talking to dead people. That's a pretty serious thing, right? So that's the premise of the movie. So throughout the movie, Bruce Willis meets with the boy and they talk about what's going on. And if it weren't for one factor, that movie would have been just another story about The Walking Dead. What's different about it is, and spoiler alert, okay, if you haven't seen it. At the end of the movie, Bruce Willis finds out that he's one of the dead people that the boy sees. He's not even alive, and he's already dead. So that just gives it this shocking ending that you wouldn't have otherwise. So that is what I'll call a literary device. The storyteller, person who wrote that manuscript, intentionally withheld information from you, the viewer of the movie, so that he could set us up at the end to feel that big emotional hit that we all got when we found out that Bruce Willis really has been dead all this time and didn't even realize it, okay? So that is it's a legitimate literary tool that can be used, and that is to create drama in a story, and that is to withhold information from the reader or the viewer and then reveal it at some point in the future. So just keep that in mind. So let's look at this in terms of Mark, and chapter 14 is where we're going to go. So let's go ahead and read our scripture for now, Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read 22 through 26 for our scripture reading. Sorry, I'm lost in my own sermon here. All right. Yes, it is. Thank you. I told you he was worth every minute. Chapter 14, verse 22. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, Jesus and his disciples traveled to Jerusalem to take part in all the temple activities that took place around the great Passover festival. So be aware, too, that 7 weeks later, there's another great festival that the Jews celebrate. It's called Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. It occurs 7 weeks after the day after Pesach, and therefore it makes it 50 days later, and that 50 day later event is another important event took place for the Christian faith, because we call that Pentecost, penta meaning 50. So there's to be a second festival that's going to play significantly into the history of Christianity. So, Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims. There are tens of thousands of people that don't live in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. There's a historian whose name was Josephus. His name really was Joseph ben Matthias, but during the revolt of 66 through 70, this is going to happen, 35, 40 years after Christ was on earth, and Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is destroyed, he became a turncoat and went to work for the Romans. Okay, but he wrote extensive, detailed histories of Hebrew history and Jewish history. And one of the things that he tells us is that at some point between 66 and 70 AD, the revolt, there were 256,500 lambs slaughtered at the temple for Passover, so that the people would bring their lambs to the temple and have them slaughtered in the correct ritual fashion. 256,000 of those, okay? So you can imagine the logistics and the issues that are associated with trying to have enough people that are qualified to slaughter that many lambs, to have that many Passover Seders in the vicinity. It's incredible. So remember, do you remember what Jesus did very soon after he arrived in Jerusalem? And he went to the Temple Mount and he saw all the chaos. He saw all the noise. He saw all the people. They had lambs out there for sale. They had doves. They had sellers. They had people exchanging money. Remember that many of these people are pilgrims who come from other countries, so they have other denominations of money. So the temple would only take a particular type of money, silver money. So you had money exchangers, the money changers, and Jesus saw that circus atmosphere that was going on, and he thought, Bible doesn't tell us he thought this, but it was something like, this is out of control. This is not what God wants us to be doing. It's turned into a business, and not just a business, but a den of thieves. And he takes the tables and turns them over. You remember that story. So there we are. There are thousands of people from out of town. Let's read scripture again. Look at verse 12, chapter 14. So on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. So based on our conversation earlier about Exodus chapter 14, we know this is the 14th of the month. The month is called Nisan, but we know it's the 14th. So don't let the unleavened bread reference confuse you. So over time, the festival of unleavened bread, which is a seven-day festival, kind of became combined with Passover, so it all became one festival. So what Mark is telling us is this is the 14th of Nisan. While the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. So here, those 250,000 lambs are being slaughtered on an assembly line at the temple. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So remember, Jesus and his disciples, they're from out of town too, right? I mean, they're from Galilee. They're not from around there. They don't even know. They know it's Passover, so they go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, what are we going to do? We need to get ready for Passover." And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." What's unusual about a man carrying a pitcher of water? That's normally the women go and collect the water. So here's a sign that they can look for. There's going to be a man. He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water, which is unusual. Follow him. Doesn't say have a conversation with him. It says follow him. "And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the home, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" The teacher. Are there any names exchanged here? There's not. It's just, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. And you prepare for us there." And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So, knowing what we now know about what preparation for the Passover looked like, what did they prepare? A properly sacrificed lamb, right? This is Passover. Number two, unleavened bread. And number three, bitter herbs. But does Mark tell us that in the story he's telling here? No, he doesn't. He says they prepared. I'm here to tell you, I believe that Mark has intentionally withheld information from this story. Not that we don't already know it, but he's not putting it into his story. And there's a reason for that. Now, look back to verse 22. "And while they were eating," what were they eating? A lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They were holding the Passover Seder. He doesn't say that. Instead, here's what Mark tells us. "And he," that would be Jesus, "took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.'" I want you to get this, understand this. At the moment the disciples were eating the bread at the institution of the Lord's Supper, there were tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Jewish people in the vicinity who were eating lamb. Mark doesn't tell us that Jesus and the disciples ate lamb. But what he does tell us is that they were eating the bread. "This is my body." Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's what Mark is telling us. But he's making us look at the story and analyze and see it and understand. He used this method of withholding information to help us see that. The information he withheld was they ate a lamb, they ate bread, and they ate bitter herbs. He held that out of the story so that when it comes right down to it, what's happening is the disciples are eating a new Passover lamb. And what did eating the Passover lamb signify to the Hebrew people? Their salvation. God saved them and removed them from the bondage in Egypt. What does Jesus do? What does that mean when we eat the bread? We're accepting the salvation that is offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love that kind of stuff. I love the subtlety of that. All right, one last thing. My mother was a person who was highly skilled at letting you know in very subtle ways that she loved you. I can remember us going to visit my mother and father in their later years, and Mom would always cook my favorite dish for the first night that we were there. And that's just a kind of a subtle way of saying, I love you. I get it. I know that. So when I was 11 years old in the summertime, my folks put me on an airplane. I was in Huntsville, Alabama. They put me on an airplane. And to tell you about when this was, so you can get a picture of that, this was a propeller-driven aircraft, okay? It was an airliner, and it had four propellers on it, so... Yeah, so mid-60s we're talking about here. Okay, I remember propeller-driven aircraft. And I was going to Big State Boys Baseball Camp in Dallas, Texas. And it was a training camp for baseball. 3 weeks of intense morning session, take a break for lunch, afternoon session. You got Sundays off to go to church if you wanted to. But other than that, it was 3 weeks of just intensive baseball training. Drills and games and all those kinds of things. So I got on that airplane, and I was carrying my baseball bat because it wouldn't fit in a suitcase. So I haven't seen anybody carry a baseball bat onto an airplane in a long time. Well, I got there, got to Dallas. I'm just a kid. There's somebody there at the airport to pick me up and take me out, and we're at a small college at their baseball field. We're staying in some dormitories, some college dormitories. There's like, I don't know, 50 or 60 boys aged 8 to 18 there that are taking part in this, and it's wild, and we've got coaches who are like drill sergeants, and they lined us up the first day we got there. Here I am, alone, and I'm feeling a little intimidated. Okay, I don't know anybody here. I'm far, far from home. I've got all these older guys. I'm 11 years old, remember, that are kind of in charge. The one thing I do remember that the coaches who pulled us together for the opening meeting, what they said was, in the mornings when you get up and you go to put on your baseball cleats, make sure you empty them out because it has been known for scorpions to climb into people's shoes while they're here. So make sure you shake your shoe out. So that night, after the chaos of getting there, I'm feeling a little shaky, to tell you the truth. And I go to my suitcase, time to brush my teeth, go to bed. And I find the toothbrush that my mother packed. She packed my suitcase. There was a little piece of paper wrapped around the bristles of the toothbrush. And I took it and I opened it up. And there were three words written in my mother's handwriting. And it said, I love you. And I felt immediately better. God has written you a note. It's a lot more than three words. I will grant you that. But when you read it, what you'll know is it's God saying, I love you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word that we read, and the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. For it is through him that we receive our salvation and eternal life. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Rip, that was outstanding. Thank you for that. What a great setup for our Holy Communion. So ever since that night, Jesus had that last meal with his disciples. Christians have been doing this. Jesus said to his disciples to do it until he returns as a reminder of God's great acts in history in the Old Testament coming to culmination at the cross when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for our sins. So as I mentioned earlier, you don't have to be a member of our church to come. We hope that you will come. Steve and Dawn are going to serve communion. You can come and come to the middle aisle and then return on the outside for traffic purposes would be helpful. After you've been served, if you want to come and pray at the altar for a while, feel free to do that and then return to your seat. So each time we gather, we take this common bread, common loaf. We never know what kind of bread we're going to use. It might be monkey bread. It might be Hawaiian bread. It might be white bread. It may be pita bread. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's symbolic. Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Also, back then, of course, grape juice, wine was much more common and safer to drink than any other liquid because of the fermented part of it. And so in our tradition, we drink grape juice. We remember the words, this is my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Receive these words as we go forth. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the abiding power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen.